Let's open our Bibles to the little prophecy of Obadiah. You may have to look at the index and get a page number because it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. One page. And if you miss it, you miss it. I think the only way you can track it down is if you hit Amos. It's the one just after it. And if you get into Jonah, it's the one before it. That gives you a few more pages to try to find. Little prophecy of Obadiah, a vision that was given to this man. His name means servant of the Lord. Obadiah and the Yah. The end is Yahweh, Jehovah. Obadiah, the servant of the Lord. And that's really all we know about him. He's a servant. And as a servant of the Lord, he doesn't give his genealogy. He doesn't record any great exploit he does. He doesn't record anything about himself, only his message. And I think that's quite a significant thing because his name says it all. His name says he's a servant and he's got service to render. He renders the service and leaves the page of history. Now that is it's a pretty wonderful picture of the job of a witness of the Lord. It's a wonderful picture of what a believer is to be and to do. We are to serve him, and he is to be seen, not us. The Lord is to be glorified, not us. And so in Obadiah, quite wonderfully, we see an illustration of that. Having said that, there are two theories which are both well argued by conservative scholars as to who Obadiah may have been. Obadiah, even though there's not too many of them today, you don't find too many Obadiahs in the supermarket or your local sports club or your local church, but in the ancient world in Israel it was a very common name, servant of the Lord, very common for people to be called Obadiah. Probably like John or Bill or Fred or Paul or Peter today. So who is the man? Well, two theories. One is that he lived in the age of Jehoram, the king, and that's the theory that Jensen is following. And on page 420, he has a diagram there which shows on the left-hand side the kings of Judah, and on the right, the minor prophets. Now beware, it's only the minor prophets that are shown here. You don't have Isaiah, who of course is living at the same time as Micah. And you don't have Jeremiah, who of course is living at the same time as Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. You have the minor prophets shown, and he puts Obadiah down the bottom at about 830, 840 BC, living at roughly the same time as Joel. And so what this means is that the book of Obadiah is totally prophecy. That what Obadiah is talking about, of course, he's talking about judgment upon Edom. The kingdom of Edom. On our wall here, we've got the map showing the kingdom of Edom with the city of Petra. Here. And the kingdom of Edom is the kingdom that is being judged because of what they did. And in this case, if Obadiah lives when Jensen has put him here, what they would do in the future to Israel at the fall of Jerusalem. The Edomites were Arabs, always ready to sweep in and pillage. Even today, the Arab is a great opportunist. And the little book of Obadiah is God's word to those who think they can get away with kicking Israel when Israel's down. So the first view is that Obadiah was written during the reign of Jehoram, and that it is prophecy. The second view is that it was written and he lived at the time of Jeremiah, that in fact Jeremiah and Obadiah were contemporaries, and that it was written when the Edomites joined in with the Babylonians and pillaged the city of Jerusalem. Remember what happens in the reign of Zedekiah the king in 586 BC. The Babylonian army breaks in to the city of Jerusalem and destroys it completely, killing maybe 100,000 people, enslaving the rest, absolutely devastating the land. And what happened in that year was, as the Babylonians were joining in the destruction of the land of Israel, the Edomites decided there was a good opportunity to pick up a bit of loot on the way as well, and they swept in, and they, as it were, kicked Israel when it was down. They pillaged, they looted, they killed Israelites. They, as it were, acted as the stooges for the Babylonians. Now, who are the Edomites? Well, they are the descendants of Esau. And it's in them, 1,000 years after Esau, that we see Esau's character fully revealed. And it's in Edom that we see the meaning of God's word, "Esau have I hated." And we see why the Lord says that, not because of Esau as such, but because of what Esau in his nation would become. Now, I tend to subscribe to the view of Jensen as well. I believe it's an earlier date. I believe that he lived, if not in the reign of Jehoram, at least around that time, mainly because in Jeremiah chapter 49, we have a passage that is very similar to the book of Obadiah, and it would appear that Jeremiah is quoting from Obadiah, or at least referring to him. Now, if Jeremiah is quoting from him, Obadiah must have lived before Jeremiah, and far enough before Jeremiah for Jeremiah to be able to quote from a written source. So the evidence from Jeremiah 49, and it's only circumstantial evidence, would indicate that the two men are not contemporaries, that the book of Obadiah was written maybe 100 years before, and it was written as prophecy, and it was fulfilled in the time of Jeremiah, and therefore he quotes from it, indicating that what the prophet had said had become a reality. Now, the days of Obadiah were, however, this is very similar to Jeremiah's. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 21, hold your place in Obadiah, having found it. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And if we're looking just here at the reign of King Jehoram and what it was like then, and if this is the situation that Obadiah was in, you can see the parallels between the day of Jeremiah, the fall of the southern kingdom, and the days of Jehoram. Beginning at verse 8, "In his days," that is the days of Jehoram, he's referred to in verse 5, "in his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of his chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day," that is the day the Chronicles was written. "The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." And so what the writer here is saying, because Jehoram was a bad king, you'll notice in Jensen's chart on page 420, the bad kings are shaded in dark. Jehoram is one of them. God punished the nation Israel through Edom, and Edom's revolt was a sign of the spiritual decay in the land and the spiritual rebellion of the king. So the Edomites revolted, same did Libnah, because King Jehoram had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places, the worship of false gods in the mountains of Judah, caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah there too. So what he did, he not only established false worship, he made everybody worship in this false manner. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel, Jerusalem, to go a whoring, like to the whoredoms in the house of Ahab, and hast also slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up unto Judah and brake into it, carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in the bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his disease, so he died of sore diseases. In great pain, as Dr. McGee points out here. And his people made no burnings for him like the burnings of his father. So no one mourned him. And he was punished and he died and was buried. So the days of Jehoram were days of despair. The Arabians, and the word for the Arabians is referring to both the Edomites, Midian and beyond, of course, in Arabia itself. All these people swept in and laid the land desolate. And so what happens? The Lord judges the believers, who should have known better, by bringing in these unbelievers, these Arabs. And it's interesting that this is the way the Lord deals with his people through history. When the Israelite believers start living like unbelievers, God raises up an unbelieving nation to discipline them. And that's an interesting principle. If you, as a believer, live like an unbeliever, the Lord will use unbelievers to discipline you. And you'll find that that is one of the things that has happened throughout history. Now, what we have in Obadiah is the Lord judging the unbeliever who was used as part of the discipline because they took too much glee in what they were doing. They were raised up to judge, yes, but they came in and did it with such glee and they plundered with such pleasure that God says, you too will be judged. My people deserve judgment, yes, and they have been judged, but you went too far and you too will find out that there is a God in heaven and over the earth. So Israel and in Judah, in this case, the nation of Israel, southern kingdom called Judah, has been disciplined harshly, but they're still sons. The unbelieving Edomites will be destroyed. And this is the message of Obadiah. They showed no mercy. They showed no pity. They themselves will be showed no mercy nor any pity. Look at the background here, the minor prophets of Judah. We're looking at 419. Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Six of the 12 ministered in the southern kingdom. And we have the chart on page 420, which shows us when they lived and to which king they ministered. And as I say, remember to put Isaiah and Jeremiah in there. Isaiah with Micah and Jeremiah with Nahum, Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Although Jeremiah, of course, lived on a lot longer and ministered a lot longer than these men did. Book of Obadiah, we have some references here, some comparisons. On page 422 you have the map which shows you the main places that are mentioned in the book and shows you the direction from which the enemy came. Jensen comments on the style. It's very vigorous, very colourful. The subject is the destiny of the nation Edom and the Edomites. Note the applications on 424, because you see the sin of Edom was that they were arrogant. They thought they didn't need God. They thought that God wasn't interested in either Israel or them. They thought basically they just could get away with whatever they liked. And this sin of arrogant independence of God is the same sin that led to the flood. Because, of course, that was the sin of the people in Noah's day. They just thought they didn't need God. They didn't want God. And as the Lord prophesied in the Gospels, so will be the last days. Well, what is the main sin of believers, or main sin, should I say, of unbelievers today? What are the besetting sins of your friends, your family, your workmates? Well, if you think about it, it's not really drinking, driving, and everything else. What it is just they don't want to know about God. They are not interested in God. No, thank you. Not interested. I want to live my own life. This is the evil that leads to Edom's destruction. This is the evil that led to the flood, and this is the evil that will lead to the destruction of this generation. Arrogant independence of God. Thinking that you're going to live forever. Thinking that you can do whatever you like and it doesn't matter. And this is where most unbelievers are today. They don't want God. And this is the sin of Edom. And this is what makes Obadiah a very significant little book. It also looks at the question of the triumph of justice. The Israelites felt that they had received a little bit too much by way of judgment. Not only had the Babylonians beaten them and humbled them, but now these Edomite Arabs came sweeping in and hit them even harder. And many Jews looked and said, is there any justice in the world? And Obadiah stands up and says, yes, there is. God will judge. God will judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Romans 12:19. And that's the message of Obadiah. Romans 12:19. God is just. And in the end, his justice will prevail. As Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is in control, and man will know it, one way or the other. Also, we have, as Jensen points out in point 4, God's mercy endures forever. So we have not only the justice of God, but the mercy and the love of God. As pointed out on chart 105, the book of Obadiah is only one chapter, but it splits into four sections. The first 9 verses. And I like the way Jensen has sorted it out. I will, thou shouldst not have, there shall be. And the 3 are subdivided into 4. We have Judah persecuted, Judah restored. We have the destruction of Edom and the judgment of the nations. We have the whole thing set out quite wonderfully. 3 major sections, but 4 when you divide up. Verses 1 through 9, 10 to 14, 15 and 16, 17 to 21. We have the sovereignty of God really in view here. The justice of God, the mercy of God, and the sovereignty of God. God is in control. And I think that's one of the things that many believers today are forgetting. This is what's behind a lot of the panic regarding the arms race and everything else. They've forgotten that God is on the throne, that the Lord hasn't fallen off. He's still on the throne. He's going to be on the throne until he stands and comes down to take his position on earth on the throne. But he's on the throne in heaven. He's in control. The universe is not running without any control or any mind. We are in the hands of God. Well, as it's only a small book, let's read it all and just comment on it as we go through. Verses 1 through 9, let's have a look at the first section. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If these thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Now it's not exactly an easy prophecy to follow for us sitting 2,500, well, nearly 3,000 years later, trying to work out this about a nation that has been destroyed. Because, of course, this prophecy has been fulfilled completely. It was fulfilled within a few hundred years of having been uttered by Obadiah. What was the problem of Esau? Well, we have the angelic conflict. Perhaps in view in the first verse, we have ambassadors coming to God, telling the Lord about what is happening. God saying to the nation that he is the one who made them, that they were a despised group, but the Lord made them, but they have become proud. Their arrogance is the thing. The clefts of the rock. Well, if you ever get a chance to go to the kingdom of Jordan, you will visit Petra, because that's one of the places you always take a bus tour to, and you'll find the bus will have to stop outside the city, and you'll go through a ravine, a very narrow ravine that a person can only walk through. If you walk through the ravine, you can hold your hands out both sides and you rub against the rock, and the cliffs will go straight up over 100 feet into the air on either side of you, and you walk through this ravine, and then suddenly you'll open out into a large canyon, and in all the rocks there are carved houses, palaces and temples. They're still there. It is an entire city carved into the rock. It's still there intact. There's a few Arabs. In fact, there's a New Zealand girl there. She's living there with an Arab sheikh she met and married. The only reason I know that is because one of the members of the royal family visited there, and there was a picture of her in the Woman's Weekly. I forget whereabouts in New Zealand she was from, but she's dressed like an Arab, she speaks Arabic, and she's living like an Arab in the city of Petra. And this is the capital of the old city of Edom. But there are no Edomites there. There are only Jordanian Arabs, Bedouin, men of the desert. Why? Well, the Edomites were all destroyed. But you see, they were very proud, because the only way into their city was up that narrow ravine that one person could guard, because no more than one person could go up there at any time. They thought they were impregnable. No one could do anything to them. And the Lord says, you think you're an eagle. And we'll go into commentaries in this area, because you'll find that the eagle's nest in the hills around Edom, around the city of Petra, and all these things are symbols of the city, which were known in the ancient world, but which today have been lost to all but those who have studied the subject and seen these things in the ancient histories. They had their nest among the stars. These people lived way up in the heights of these cliffs. And God says, I'll bring you down. And then in verse 5, there is a real rebuke to these people. Because remember what they have done. They have swept in to Israel. They swept in, and while Israel was down, they absolutely looted them and took everything that remained. And the point the Lord makes is, even if a thief breaks into your house, he doesn't steal everything. A thief might break into your house and he'll steal one or two things, but he leaves you with something. Very rarely will a thief empty your whole house. But you have emptied the house of Israel. See, that was the real sin, the real evil of the Edomites. They saw that Israel was beaten by the Babylonians, and they went in and stole everything that the Babylonians left. The Babylonians had left a little. The Edomites came in and took everything. Even the grape gatherers leave something. And that was always a principle in the ancient world. If you were harvesting a field, you always left a little bit in the corners of the field for the poor. If you were harvesting grapes, you always left some grapes hanging on the vines for the passing traveller. They were thoughtful, but the Edomites, they took everything. And when they had taken everything, they cut down and burned so that no one else could ever enjoy it again. It was evil. It was evil of the worst kind. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up or searched out? You see, Edom is the sin of Esau writ large. All the evils that are in Esau in part have come out in his descendants in full. Esau is quite a nice guy, basically, in Genesis. He's an unbeliever, but he's a lot nicer character than his brother. But he's a man of the world, an unbeliever, and sin is in his life. And the sins that were in Esau have come to their full fruition of evil in the nation that descended from him. But the Lord says, no matter how mighty you think you are, no matter how tough you think you are, you will be destroyed completely and utterly. Teman is one of the main cities, and you can see there's an arrow pointing down to where both Petra and Teman are, in Mount Seir, which is the capital of Edom. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodst on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Now, do you see from this exactly what they did? Now, this is prophecy at this point. This is what Obadiah says they would do, and this is what they, in the end, did. They may have done this in Obadiah's day under Jehoram, but they were going to do this absolutely and totally in the day of the fall of Jerusalem. What did they do? Well, look through what they did. They rejoiced. They mocked. When Jews were being killed, they laughed. When they were being taken into captivity, they mocked them. Remember, they're cousins, they're brothers. They're descendants of Abraham. But they laughed at their brother. But not only that, they joined in with the Babylonians. They pillaged, in verse 13. They shouldn't even have looked. They should have hidden their faces from the shame of seeing a brother nation destroyed. But they didn't hide their faces. They went in. They left Edom. They journeyed into Jerusalem and joined in the pillaging. But that's not as bad as the next thing. They stood in the way. And when the Jews were fleeing from the Babylonians, these people set up roadblocks. That's what it means, they stood in the crossway. They set up roadblocks to make sure the Jews didn't escape. And they captured their own brothers and sent them back to be killed by the Babylonians. Now you've got to get pretty low to do that. When someone else is getting beaten by an enemy, to act for the enemy and send your own brother back to death, to capture them. And many of the Jews fled towards Edom. They fled in this direction because they thought, these people are our brethren. We'll flee there and we'll be safe. And they ran into the cities of the Edomites and they said, oh, thank God we're safe. And the Edomites says, ah, no you're not. And they put them in chains and they sent them back to the Babylonians. And then they saddled their camels and rode and pillaged the houses of those who they had sent back to their death. So this is something that the Lord said, this was an evil, a terrible evil that the nation of Esau, the Edomites, did to the nation of Jacob, the nation Israel. Verses 15 and 16, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And that's a phrase that should make you think, because where have you heard that before? Well, you've heard that in the Mosaic Law. Remember, all the way through Exodus and Leviticus, his blood shall be upon his own head. Remember that phrase crops up time and time again in the Mosaic Law. Why? Well, what it's saying is you are responsible for your sin. You must bear the responsibility. You must take the penalty. You are responsible for it. The evil you have done will come back onto you. And this is a principle that you see operating even today. Even in a day in our country when the law is an ass, when justice is not being done in the courts very often, but you find that this is something that happens. God finally judges. It's hard living in a nation like we live and seeing injustice. But finally we must stand with Paul in Romans and say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Pardon me. We must leave it in the Lord's hands, knowing that he is just, even if we are surrounded by injustice. And here the Lord is saying, I know what you have done, and what you have done will be done to you. It's interesting that throughout the scriptures, even with believers, and this is one of the reasons, and this is one of the things that must make all of you think. Many believers think that because they can confess their sin and be forgiven, that sin is to be taken lightly. One of the things the Bible teaches from beginning to end is that sin is very serious, and that even though it may be forgiven, the consequences of the sin may go on to haunt you. And in most cases, believers who get involved in gross sin in their own lives, what happens is later in their lives they receive a payback. Not from God, as it were, but in other words, what God says, if he says that you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And God doesn't hold grudges and then hit you over the head with a club 20 years later. But what happens is sin sets off an inexorable chain of events. Once you have sinned in a certain way, you have set a ball rolling. And even though the Lord forgives and cleanses, that ball keeps rolling. And sin has its reward. And what the Lord is saying here is the sin, the evil of Edom, will come back to haunt them. What was done by them will be done to them. And I've lived long enough now to see that happen in several people's lives who I know. People who thought they were getting away with evil, thought they were getting away with sin, and then it's come back to haunt them. Sadly, it quite often happens where you see parents who were involved in sin. In fact, I heard about it today on the radio again. A counsellor was talking about parents who in the 1960s were involved in drugs, smoking marijuana at home. And the parents thought it wasn't a problem at all. They didn't look upon it as evil or sinful at all. They just kept on doing it. And their young children were brought up in a home where that happened, and now their children are drug addicts. And the parents are distraught and saying, what can we do? Why are the parents suffering? Well, they're suffering now because 20 years ago they didn't see the seriousness of their sin. And what they did is coming back to haunt them in their children. Now this is something which happens to unbelievers and believers. Be sure your sins will find you out. And here we see the Lord saying this through Obadiah to the Edomites. You think you're smart, but what you have done to others will be done to you. And this is a principle that works throughout all of history, and it's one that must make both believers and unbelievers sit up and think. You will not get away with sin. You don't get by with it. It comes back to haunt you. So this is a very important message. It's something which unbelievers need to be reminded of today, and it's something which believers sadly need to be reminded of too when they start getting casual about the business of sin. Sin is serious, and be careful in what you do. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. This is very, very powerful in the Hebrew. What it's saying is, you were drinking in the temple. What they did is they went in, and you know where they had their party? You know where they had their big booze up? In the temple. They went into Jerusalem and had a booze up in the temple. That's what it's saying. The Edomites so despised the nation Israel and so despised God that they had a drink party in the midst of the most holy place in Israel. And the Lord says, it will not be forgiven you. You think you've got away with it. You think you have thumbed your nose at me. Well, I'm God. And you don't get away with thumbing your nose at me. And as you have drunk in my holy place, others will drink in yours. In other words, you too will be destroyed. But unlike Israel, there'll be no remnant. You see, the Israelites were destroyed, but they were destroyed under God's hand. And a remnant was saved and went into Babylon, where they learnt and they came back and their nation was re-established. But what the Lord is going to say through Obadiah to Edom, you will be destroyed, and you will be destroyed utterly. There won't be any of you left because of what you've done. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. You see, this is God is gracious. God is saying, you thought you were drinking to the end of Israel. You were saying, ha, here's to Israel, down the hatch. And you thought no nation would ever live on that hill again. But there's going to be deliverance on that hill. On Mount Zion, where you drank, there will be deliverance. There will be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Israel will return to the land. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. They of the south shall possess the land, the mount of Esau. They of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. What the Lord is saying here is everything that Edom once controlled will now be controlled by others. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephathad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. God will triumph, and you will be judged. Justice will be done. God's will be done. Here we have very vividly portrayed the eternal perspective, the divine viewpoint perspective. Here we have God's view of history, and God's view is that he is in control, and justice will be done. Evil will not triumph. This is a very important book for Israel today. This is a book they read, and they give thanks to God for this book, the Orthodox Jew, because this is the book that prophesies they will hold the land. This is one of the many places they go to. Verse 17, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And Israelites today in that nation raise their glasses. And you think about it, where are they raising their glasses? They are raising their glasses, some of them, in the land that was once the land of Edom. So this is an area of prophecy, an area of promise, an area that reminds us once again of the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. Two books to add to the commentaries on page 426. Once again, Dr. Feinberg, Charles Lee Feinberg, The Minor Prophets, is a book to get hold of in this area. And also Dr. Ironside, Harry Ironside, has written a very good commentary in this area as well. Of course, your Bible Knowledge Commentary from Dallas is a good one. And your other multi-volume commentaries, whatever ones you have, are to be looked at in this area too. And you'll find many interesting principles coming through, but predominantly the two, the justice of God, the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God to Israel. Any questions on the little book of Obadiah? Yes. Well, that's the they weren't, as it were, raised up to judge for their sin. They just got in on the act. The Lord allowed the Babylonians. The Babylonians were raised up to judge them. That's very clear. Jeremiah makes that clear in all his messages. And in 49, he refers to the Edomites. And they were, as it were, used by God too to judge the nation. But they went far too far. they took such an unholy glee in it that judgmental, any use as the whip, of course, of God was to be used on them. And that, of course, was what was going to happen to the Babylonians as well. They were used of God to judge Israel, or the nation of Judah, and within a few years, in fact, within 20 years, they had been themselves judged. So the Lord is pretty hard on the unbelievers he uses to do his work, because if they don't repent themselves, they are judged. If you check and read through Jeremiah 49, and you'll see Jeremiah's quoting of this in reference to it, and that will answer your question as well. Okay. On Thursday, we look at Ephesians, and we'll continue and we'll expand really on what we've been looking at in the angelic conflict. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that you are faithful, that you are just, and that you are absolutely righteous, and that you are sovereign. Lord, you are in control. Underneath are the everlasting arms. We are in your hands, and the world is going the way you would have it, and you are in control, and it's going according to your purpose. Lord, help us to keep in mind your eternal purposes when we see things we don't understand and when we don't like. Father, we recognize the evil that is present in our nation, things that have even happened in the last day, 2 days, which show how far we have gone. But Lord, we are under your protection. We are in your hands. And we commit ourselves once again into your care this night, that we might be have safe journeying on our homeward journey, that we, Lord, might just be strengthened by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit through this week, that we might understand day by day more of you, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen.